The following program is sponsored by the National Prayer Chapel.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that is, our sicknesses, our infirmities. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, that is, he took away the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, a wonderful prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to Pilgrim's Progress. This is Alexandra Greenlee and Pastor Ray Greenlee from the National Prayer Chapel. Welcome, Pastor Ray.
Thank you, and welcome to this broadcast. Ready? Today we're going to go another direction. I hope that as you listen, you will be given understanding by the Holy Spirit. The horror of the crucifixion is past. It was the worst kind of nightmare. The disciples were traumatized by it. They were utterly broken. Their hearts were utterly destroyed. They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had left their families behind. They'd left their businesses behind. They had followed Jesus and slept in the open with him and eaten and gone hungry with him, sweat with him, exhaustion with him. They believed that he was going to establish his kingdom in Israel, and he was grassroots. And then he died on Calvary. And they had no framework of understanding. And then the resurrection, and their sadness turned to explosive joy. First unbelief, and then Jesus is risen. I remember just a year ago walking by myself, bending over, entering that tomb of Jesus in Jerusalem, just on the outskirts of the city. And I walked in, a great sadness was upon me. And I looked at the slab of rock where they had prepared his body. And then I looked at the place where they had laid him. And suddenly I began to shout at the top of my lungs with tears running down my face, "He is risen! He is risen!" There were no bones there. He is risen. This explosive joy filled the hearts of the disciples, not just the 12, but the women who followed and gave their means to support the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. And then there were others And now Jesus has risen, and he's appeared to them. And now he spent about 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be talking a great deal next week about the kingdom of heaven and how do you enter the kingdom of heaven. But today, I want you to go with me to Luke, the 24th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He's speaking about the Torah. He's speaking about the prophets. He's speaking about the Psalms. Every scripture that talked about him, he's reviewing these scriptures with them. And he now is opening their minds so they could understand. So many times through the Gospels, it would say the disciples didn't understand. And they would come after Jesus had taught and say, please, what does this parable mean? And Jesus would say, don't you understand? Now he's teaching them and opening through supernatural power. He is opening their minds so that they can comprehend the fullness of what God is calling them to. He told them, verse 46, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And he showed them that in the scriptures. And then he said, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus is opening their minds. He's teaching them. We need to have our minds opened as well. Today in the modern church in America, one author put it, we are lovesick. Everything has to be about love. And even calling it unconditional love. In the scripture, there is no such thing as unconditional love. There is love and redemption, and there is judgment and destruction. And if you focus only on the love, you prevent God's people. Many of you have been prevented from having your minds opened so that you understand the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not all about love. It is also about judgment. One of the passages of scripture that I suspect Jesus took them to is found in Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. Let me share parts of that with you. I want you to catch the flavor of this and see how it goes against the modern church. But this is what the Word of God says. Verse 1, who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garment stained crimson? Where is Bozrah? It's a city of about 10,000 people located in Jordan today. Bozrah was the successor as the leader of the Edomites. After Esau died, Bozrah took over, and they named a town after him. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone from the nations. No one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothes. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. This is what Jesus did on the cross. His own arm worked salvation. And we like to focus just on that salvation, but we must also look at my own wrath sustained me. What wrath? He's angry with the devil. He's angry with those who refuse him. The wrath of God remains on those who continue to walk in unrighteousness. This whole story of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection was a great rescue operation to transfer those who chose to follow Jesus, who chose to believe in him, who chose and choose to enter into his kingdom. But for the rest, there will be wrath and judgment. Jesus is not just about love. He's also about wrath and vengeance. And if we don't understand both sides, we're missing half of the gospel.
Yes, and we see this very clearly when we read through the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we look at the words of Jesus. Most of what he spoke about was the kingdom of God, and much of what he spoke about regarding the kingdom of God was judgment, and at the end of time, who would and who would not be a part of that kingdom. And he uses very strong descriptions of the five virgins who are locked out of the house and cannot enter. He uses the image of a man who came into the wedding feast and didn't have the correct clothing, and he was speechless as he was bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. Jesus describes hypocrites being cut in half. He describes weeping, gnashing of teeth, fire that never goes out. These were the words of Jesus, and this is why today the Jews, many of them, will deny the existence of hell. And they'll say, well, hell is just from a new, it's just a New Testament concept. They say there's very little in the Torah that would even suggest hell. So we really see that when Jesus came to show us the way of salvation, the stakes, in a sense, went up. He said, now that he's come, we have no cloak for our sin. He said if he hadn't come, we would have had a cloak or a covering or a way to hide, an excuse for our sin. But as it says in the book of Acts, it says that God winked at the time of ignorance for the Gentiles, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent.
He continues, I was appalled that there was no one to support me. My own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. This is describing Jesus. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, that is, for the house of the overcomers, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy. And he himself fought against them. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't get the mistaken idea that what we need is love, love, love. It's love and vengeance. It's love and wrath. It's love and destruction. We must be very certain of our salvation.
And this comes in again when we think about the big plan or the big picture that God has. So part of this wrath, I would say, is also God's wrath against sin. And Jesus came so that he could destroy sin instead of destroying every single sinner. Now, those who refuse to have sin destroyed in their lives will eventually be destroyed. But where I'm going with this judgment that we're speaking of is necessary for God to have a pure and holy heaven and earth in which righteousness dwells. So the destruction of all sin, the destruction of all who commit sin, is necessary in order for God to bring in a true kingdom of peace and love and joy and righteousness. So they're connected concepts.
Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That holiness is a gift from Jesus. It is not declared righteousness. It is infused righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit transforming us supernaturally into the likeness of Jesus.
And we understand this relationship between the love and the wrath from many things in our own lives. If you've ever gardened and you're trying to grow tomatoes and cucumbers and squash, that means you're going to have to be in there pretty regularly ripping up the weeds, destroying the weeds. You're going to have to put up some kind of fence to keep out the squirrels and the deer, or you're going to have to spray something on there so they don't eat it. But we see this not just with gardening. We really see it in almost every area of our society. We apply to college. Many of you are applying to college or have children applying to college. And there's a selection process because they're trying to keep out certain individuals who aren't really serious and who would negatively impact the college environment that they're trying to create. This is why when we apply to jobs, there's multiple rounds of interviews, there's written applications, there's a selection process, because if you just let anyone come in, then you're going to end up with a bunch of employees who are stealing from you and probably lying to you, taking your inventory, taking your money. So we understand it's something we don't even really have to think about. That if there's going to be any kind of integrity or anything good or anything that's not destroyed, we're going to have to keep out those influences and those people who would destroy the good thing that we're trying to make. And so that's what it is with this big picture. God is bringing in his kingdom by Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to rule on this earth in righteousness. He is going to bring everyone into judgment and judge us by what we've done. And he is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth where there is only righteousness. And so for that to happen, there is going to be a destruction of those who insist on continuing in sin.
And so after they have rebelled, in Isaiah 63, verse 15, the plea comes, "Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are a father through Abraham. He doesn't know us. Israel doesn't acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer. From of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants." So hard-heartedness shows up because we become increasingly insensitive to the wrath of God against wickedness, and we drift into love, love, love. Without righteousness. That is a deadly trap. And it results in the America that we see today, where the church has lost its saltiness. Now, when Jesus says, if you lose your saltiness, you're not worth anything, not even the dung heap, just to be thrown out, what's he talking about? It's not talking about salt is the preservative. Salt has bite. If you have lost your bite against darkness, if you are cooperating with wickedness, if you're drifting along, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. If that's your Christian walk, you're in trouble. And your heart will grow increasingly hard. And the television and the sports and the worldly things will become more and more attractive to you. And the wrath of God will be on your life. You may still be very religious, but the wrath of God will be on your heart and your life. And he will withhold from you the very treasures Jesus came to give us. And so we come to chapter 64, and this is the classic scripture used time after time in crying out to God for revival. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. He talks about the mountains melting. Well, what mountains? The mountains of wickedness. The mountains of rebellion. The mountains of casualness. The mountains of hard-heartedness. And so we cry, O God, rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. Establish your fire, O God, in our hearts and in our lives, in our churches. Establish your fire once more. Remember the Pentecost? The baptism comes with fire for purity and power. We need a revival that brings both fire and power, if we're going to touch the nations. And that's our commission. Now, when we go to the book of Luke once more, verse 45, then he opened their minds. This is the risen Christ, is opening the minds during a 40-day period of time, when he talks to them about the law of Moses, about the prophets, about the Psalms. He shows them how everything has been fulfilled by his life and what he has done. And he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. So everywhere, the first word that God will bring will be the word of repent, for the forgiveness, or ephemy, the removal of all sin. This is what we are to preach to all the nations. We must begin with ourselves. A young man that I've been ministering to said to me this last week, well, Pastor, I think I need to begin working on my patience. And I think I need to begin working on humbling my heart. And he had a whole hit list of things he thought he should work on. And I said to him, my brother, stop. Stop. You can't work on those things the way you are, because your heart is still in rebellion against Almighty God. And as long as your heart is determined to rule for itself and do what you want, and now you think, oh, I'll please Jesus by doing these things and saying I'm working on these things, and I'll try hard to please Jesus, and then he'll bless me. Wrong. That's not going to gain him the blessing of Jesus.
Yes, and very simply, when we say Jesus came to destroy sin, the way he does that is by destroying the power of sin over us. so that we are no longer sinners. And all that requires is we have to come to Jesus and give ourselves to him, and then he breaks that power. We see this example of the demoniac out of whom Jesus cast out so many devils that they were called legion. There were probably thousands of devils in this man. This man still had the ability, though he was possessed, he had the ability to go to Jesus for deliverance. Now, he couldn't cast the demons out himself, but he could go to Jesus, and he wanted the demons cast out. And that's how it is for us. Once we start sinning, we become slaves of sin, and so we can't get back out, because the power of sin is so strong. But when we do still have the ability to come to Jesus. And so if you want the power of sin broken, Jesus will break it for you. There's no reason to continue anymore as a slave or a servant of sin. You can be free today. And this is our testimony. For years now, both of us, the power of sin has been broken over our lives. It no longer rules us. We have the peace of God in our hearts. We're not constantly struggling and going through the throes of temptation. We're free in Jesus. And so,
and we're rejoicing in Jesus.
It's not about saying, well, I know I need to clean up this area of my life. I know I shouldn't be living with this person I'm not married with. I know that I shouldn't be drinking. I'll try and do better. No, you just need to come to Jesus and have the power broken, and then your whole life will become one of righteousness.
See, when we repent, it means that we lay everything down before Jesus. We utterly give up ownership of our lives. We say to him, Jesus, I'm yours. Come in and take charge of me now. And I surrender every part of my life and my heart to you, Jesus. It's all yours. And I will follow you because I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as you come with that kind of repentance, you begin to name specific sins, and you absolutely reject them in the name and by the blood of Jesus.
Yes, and so what's happening is the reason sin, if sin today has power over you, the reason that is the case is because you are set against God. Your heart is in a state of rebellion against God. So it's our responsibility and our ability to give up the rebellion and submit to God. And the way we submit to God is through Jesus Christ. And when we do that, then the power of sin is broken. Praise God.
And we can now walk clean before Jesus, and our sins are forgiven. All of our past sins are forgiven, not our future sins. Only the past sins and the present sin that we have repented of. And you should not ever go back to that sin. Read 1 John carefully. Now, forgiveness of sin, the word is ephemi, and in the New Covenant it means to remove. Like the man who was on the pallet let down through the roof. Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. But he said, your sins are removed. And to show that his sins were removed, he said, get up, take up your pallet, and go on home. And the man stood up. And everybody there understood very clearly that Jesus had just forgiven this man for his sins. And he demonstrated his power to remove the man's sin by saying, take up your mat and go on home.
He also demonstrated his love in that he doesn't want to just remove our sins and then leave us to suffer under the bondage of the devil the rest of our lives.
Now, verse 48, this is Luke 24. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And that power is dunamis, meaning dynamite in English. It is explosive power. It's not passive power. It's explosive. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You would think they would return to Jerusalem with great sorrow, with weeping, because Jesus was gone. No, he had just taught them for 40 days. He'd opened their mind. They understood what the program was. They understood they were to go into Jerusalem and not back to their fishing boats. They were not to go back to their old life. They were to go to Jerusalem, and there they were to wait in the upper room. Now, were they 24/7 in the upper room? No, it tells us they went into the temple at prayer times, rejoicing there as well. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They are rejoicing. And now the writer, Luke, picks up his story in the book of Acts. He's writing the book to Theophilus, who is a Gentile, to make certain that Theophilus understands everything that happened in its correct order. Verse 3. After his suffering, that is Jesus, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You see, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, that's not the kingdom of God. That's the doorway into the kingdom of God. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, as they're assembled together, they're asking him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still thinking that a throne is going to be set up immediately in Jerusalem and Rome will be defeated.
Yes, so in other words, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to accomplish all of the work of redeeming the earth himself. But in fact, Jesus has turned this work over to the church. And Jesus is going to come, as it says in verse 6, Jesus is going to come and restore again the kingdom to Israel. That's what is going to happen in what we call the millennial reign, when Jesus comes to reign with his saints on the earth. So the disciples didn't understand that there was going to be this church time in between the ascension of Jesus and the millennial reign of Jesus.
But then he picks it up. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power, you will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They've just got their marching orders. They are going to bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are going to call people to repent and turn away from their sins. They're going to preach that your sins can be absolutely removed from you.
And they are to do this with power. Now, there is this attitude, sometimes spoken, sometimes unspoken, in many Christians today that, well, we'll be God's witnesses, but we don't actually expect anyone to repent. We don't actually expect God's kingdom to come on the earth. I have a friend who's been street preaching in Washington, D.C. for 10 years, and I asked him, and he said he didn't have one convert from 10 years. And instead of being troubled enough by that to go to prayer for power, he was resting in, this is the reason he gave, well, I can't convert anybody, Only God can convert somebody, so if God doesn't choose to convert anybody, then it's not my fault. God's glorified in the preaching of the gospel, whether someone goes to heaven or goes to hell. That's actually what he said, and that's how he thinks about it. And I suspect that many of you are in some kind of similar situation where you're resting and saying, well, it's not my fault if no one responds or if wickedness continues. I've done my part. I've shared the gospel. But that's not at all substantiated by this text. Jesus expected, when he sent this power, that the preaching of the gospel would bear much fruit. He gave the example of the leaven that a woman hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole was leavened. So there should be, the normal experience is that there should be great results from the preaching of the gospel. And that result includes righteousness.
Now here's the great issue that I want to address with you, please. It's the very heart. If we don't understand the love of God, the love of Jesus, and the vengeance of Jesus, the wrath of Jesus, we will put all of our weight on the side of the love of Jesus. And then our faith becomes sentimental. Or our faith becomes rigid and systematized, and we go to church and we do our little deals and we say, oh, I love Jesus. The problem is, if you don't understand the wrath side of Jesus, you will try to keep the ownership of your life for yourself and Jesus as a part of your life. So, I have a favorite grocery store that I go to. I have a health club that I like to go and exercise in. I have a favorite store that I like to go to when I need a new white shirt. I have places I like to go and just rest. Now, with all that I have, now I can add Jesus to my life. And he's a wonderful addition to an already wonderful American life. It doesn't work that way. There is a requirement that I deal with the vengeance of Jesus, with the wrath of Jesus. And if you don't come to terms with that wrath, you will think that you can just add him to your already full life, and you will hate him. Many of you listening to this broadcast, you may not be willing to admit it, you may not even recognize it, but you hate God. What do I mean? You are unwilling to allow God to have the full control of your life. Let me just ask you, do you have a life outside of Jesus? Do you have a life outside of the Great Commission, where you spend your time and energy without any thought of winning any lost person to Jesus? Do you have a life where you're doing your best to be a good person? You're working on certain problem areas that you see in your life. You're working on patience, and you're working on honesty and stopping lying, and you're working on not cursing anymore, and you're working on not going to the pornography anymore, and you're working on, you know, I just really have to cut out the clubs, but man, I like to go. I like the music. I like the atmosphere. Are you working on your life? I can't tell you how many people I talk to, and I always ask them the question, is there anything between your heart and Jesus' heart? And 99.9% of the time they will say, yes, I have issues I'm working on. Yes, there are some areas, but I'm growing. I'm making progress. No, you're not. you've deceived yourself. Salvation does not come gradually to a man. A man is brought face to face with the reality of his sin. And now there must be a decision. I'm either going to cut it off, I'm either going to amputate it and give my heart to Jesus and give my life to Jesus, or I'm going to continue self-improving, using Christian strategies for success and prosperity, but I'm still in charge of my life. Then you are going to face the wrath of God. You are going to face the judgment of God. You are going to be cast out of his kingdom. For nothing will be allowed to defile the kingdom of God. I've sent some guys, and they've laughed at me, and they thought it was a joke, but it's not a joke. The angels in heaven are not going to organize a football league. They're not going to organize a baseball game. These popular sports that consume time and energy and money have nothing to do with Jesus. The television has nothing to do with Jesus. Going to the worldly places of entertainment, the theater, Netflix, none of these things of the world have anything to do with Jesus. And if this is where you find your comfort and your life, then you will face the wrath of God in the final judgment. You will not be approved by God. Am I being too hard? I feel like I can't say it strongly enough.
God is going to set up a kingdom where there is no sin. And if you sin, if you are a sinner, you won't be allowed in the kingdom because you would bring sin there. It's very simple. Now, we praise God that Jesus Christ made the full provision to completely save us from all sin. So there's no reason for you to continue in sin one more day, except your unwillingness to be saved from your sin.
And for me, it has meant that I had to go and lay before God, and I had to deal with the wickedness of my own heart, and I had to surrender everything to Jesus. And when I did, his glory came into me. His peace came into me. He washed me and made me clean. So I wake up in the morning and I don't have a guilty conscience. I wake up in the morning with a song of rejoicing on my lips. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He is filled with love for us. But don't play with that. We've been praying, oh God, send revival on this radio broadcast. What do you think that would look like, Alexandra?
I always pray that the box will be full. I'm really eager to start hearing y'all call in and saying, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and this is what happened. And then you have some incredible testimony of how 200 people have been brought to Christ in the past month. And there's a church out of your house. I don't know what it'll look like, but I'm really eager to start hearing these testimonies or to hear people writing in or calling in, texting, emailing from all around the world. We're listened to in about 25 countries or so each month around the world. To have people calling in saying they've been healed, have testimonies of how they were liberated from atrocious addictions. I was reading about a revival happening right now in Iran. I didn't realize there's a huge opium problem in Iran, especially among the young people. They are largely brought up as atheists, and so they are living in families where the parents are druggies, they're abusive. So the children grow up, and a lot of them are very depressed and considering suicide. And so what's happening is there's been a revival among the young people of Iran who are discovering Christ and are coming to him and being completely freed from these opioid addictions, from the misery and despair and hopelessness of their lives. And they're going on to evangelize in really creative ways, because Christianity is very not tolerated in Iran. So one person was converted at what was called a poetry reading, but it was really a place where Christians were sharing the gospel while there was poetry. So that's what I'm praying for, is for these kinds of testimonies to come in and phone calls. I mean, I would just love to hear what God is doing in you.
Disciples returned with 120 people altogether. And it says in verse 14, this is Acts 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They prayed, they entreated the Lord to send the Holy Spirit. These were men and women who had witnessed the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. These were people who had walked away from their normal life. These were people who were sold out for Jesus. And they prayed. We ask you, please, pray for revival.
Yes.
Anything else you want to say? Well, we're almost out of time for this broadcast today. I'm glad you were with us. I hope you hear my heart. I'm not trying to be hard talking about the wrath of God. But if we don't understand that Jesus is also the judge who will cast countless numbers into the fire of hell, then we don't understand who Jesus is. And we can't take for granted our position before him in some sentimental sense. Sin must be dealt with in your life.
Yes, please do not trust in those teachers who try to tell you, you just need to realize your position in Christ. That is not true. You can't read the Bible and just take for granted that everything it says automatically applies to you. It needs to become a real experience.
You have to know Jesus personally. We'd like to hear from you. Our address is
P.O. Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. Again, we're Pastor Ray Greenlee and Alexandra Greenlee from the National Prayer Chapel. Please visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. That's nationalprayerchapel.com. You can listen to this message again, and also follow us on Facebook and Twitter and YouTube.
And you can donate by going to nationalprayerchapel.com. We are praying for your support. This is a faith ministry. We trust Jesus to provide, and we're so grateful for especially those of you this month who have given, that have almost put us over the top. God bless you. We love you. We'll talk to you soon.